Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me once again to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter number 2. The book of Acts in chapter number 2. We're in a Sunday school series talking about the Christian home crusade and understanding that everyone needs to have three homes. Three Christian homes, that everyone needs to have a good earthly home that you belong to, and that is part of a family, that you're just not people who live together who are saved, but you are people who are lived together that make Christ the center of your life. We're in a segment now that everyone also needs to have a good Christian church home to belong to, a place where you could belong and be a part of and grow and are necessary. And then everyone needs to have a good heavenly home, that they need to know for sure from the Bible that they have a home up in heaven and what that is going to be like, that every person needs to have three homes. We're in our last segment of dealing with our church home, that every person needs to have a church home. And we've spoken about the beginning of a church and explained and witnessed the church of Thessalonica and how it was birthed and how it formed. We spoke about what a local church is and how it's important. Now, as we finish this up, let's see a little bit more of the book of Acts chapter number 2. The book of Acts chapter number 2. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, the Bible says this: "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. And they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, as we're bouncing off this text that we've already hit a couple different times, we're going to make this personal and speak about your church. Your church. That again, every person needs to have three homes. You need to know for sure that you have a heavenly home. You should develop a good Christian home of your own with your own family as Christ is a center. But every person needs to be a member, a part, belong to a local church, where we could use the possessive case, your church. That it should be personal, something that you belong to, that you say, "This is where I go to." Now, we've explained a little bit the idea of a church from this passage here. We saw some things that they did. Verse number 41, "Then they that gladly received his word." Aren't you glad that in order to receive his word, you should do it gladly? That you shouldn't be miserable when you accept Christ as your Savior. It should be something that you're thankful for, realizing that the only way I could get to heaven is by Christ paying that price. And I'm glad and I'm thankful that God has made this way for me to have forgiveness of sins. That, first of all, that they got saved. After that, they were baptized. Remember, baptism doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. It doesn't wash away our sins, but it's to see if we're willing to be obedient to the Lord. And we explain the idea of baptism. We took time for that last week. And then once they were saved and they were baptized, they became members. They became assembled together in this local church. And the same day were added unto them. What's the them? The church that was already there. Something already in existence. They added to them that day. and that we could see that the local church consists of saved, baptized people voluntarily gathering themselves. No one's forced to go to church. They voluntarily assemble themselves together. And remember, that's the basic idea of the church. The very basic idea of a church is a called out assembly. Assembly of people, that they assemble together. For example, on Wednesday, because of the snowstorm and because of the power outage, the Riverview Baptist Church assembled at my place. Remember that the church is not the building. It's the people that assemble together. But they have to assemble together for a purpose. And remember, the main purpose that God has given to us is accomplishing the Great Commission. And that we assemble here to get together today to worship the Lord, to let the Lord prepare us in what He would have us to do as we move forward to accomplish the Great Commission. There's a purpose for this. Now, this is what we've already explained beforehand, is that the first century church was obedient to the Word of God. Remember that everything that we do, we need to have a biblically defensible position. Meaning that anything that we do, we should be able to defend it from God's word. This is what the Bible said. This is why we do this. Why do you do it like this? Because this is the principle given to the Bible. How come you guys do this? Because this is the principle given. How come you guys don't do this? Because this is the principle found in the Bible. That everything we do should have a biblically defensible position. And so as we teach these things, we want to have a biblically defensible position and teach people about this. Now, if you don't mind, we'll just quickly just hit a couple passages and then we'll get to the bulk of the message. But turn with me to the Gospel record of Matthew. The Gospel record of Matthew, chapter number 16. Again, review passage for most of us. But once again, the Gospel record of Matthew chapter 16. Now, earlier in this segment here, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples say, "Well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Jeremiah. Some people say you're Isaiah or Elijah. Some people say that you're one of the prophets." Jesus looked at them pointedly and said, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, let's pick up the answer, if you don't mind, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" That's a correct answer. Jesus, in verse 17, answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I, Jesus, say unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, once again, we slow down our reading to make sure that we understand. We know that the word Peter, Petros, carries the idea of rock. However, the type of rock that it is like a little pebble. It's a small rock. So some people mistakenly say, well, Peter means rock, and Jesus said upon this rock. And they assume that they're pointing to Peter. However, he says, "Thou art Peter," just letting you know who you are, "but upon this rock." The word rock there carries the idea of a big boulder. So he's not saying, "I'm not going to use a little pebble." Upon this rock, the big boulder, I will build my church. Now, again, as we've been teaching our folks that we even use proper English and grammar, we have pronouns. When you see the pronouns there, we've got to see what the noun it replaced. When Jesus said, "I," who's that "I" that he's referring to? Jesus, "will build my church." Whose church is it? Jesus. Jesus said, "I will build my church." He didn't say, "Peter, I will build your church." He didn't say, "Peter, you will build my church." He didn't say, "Peter, you'll build your church." Jesus said, "I will build my church." So logically, whose church is it? Jesus. It's Jesus' church. Does Jesus have every right to organize his church however he sees fit? Absolutely. In fact, we can see that Jesus always intended to have structure and order with that. In fact, turn with me to two chapters over. Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. And notice with me, if you don't mind, as we pick it up in verse number 15 for context's sake. Matthew 18, verse 15. He says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou wilt gain a brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word will be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as the heathen man and a publican. What we see here is the establishment of church discipline. And with the establishment of church discipline, we start to see that there's a structure to the church. Here, church discipline, if you're not familiar with it, goes in steps. Then let's say that one of you had a problem with another one of you. The civil thing to do is to gossip everybody and tell them what's right. No, we're not supposed to gossip. If you have a problem with someone, you go to that person. Hey, I really think that this is not right. What can we do to get this fixed? Talk with them. And if they listen to you, say, you know what? I didn't even realize I was doing that. You've gained a brother. You instead of gossiping and ruining their reputation and telling everyone what they're doing wrong, you go to them and help them. And if they listen to you, you've gained a brother confidence and they've listened and you've done things correctly. However, if they don't listen to you, then you gather two or three witnesses. Usually try to get church leadership involved and say, all right, we'll take care of this. Let's give an example. We are currently going through the book of 1 Corinthians in our main services. So in 1 Corinthians, you happen to have a man who is having inappropriate relationships with his stepmother. All right, is that appropriate?
No.
So we know that's not appropriate. So hopefully, if someone was following this, they would go up to the guy and say, listen, you may not realize it. We know maybe you're newly saved. We know that you're a member of the church, but this isn't right. You shouldn't be having the type of relationships that you're having here. And I love you enough that I'm trying to say, you know, point this out. Maybe you didn't know. And if the guy was confronted with it and said, you know what? I don't care. This is what I'm doing. Stay out of my business. Okie dokie. Then hopefully church leadership, if you're following these steps, normally this type of thing, you would jump ahead. But, you know, usually you got two or three. Okay, we got the pastor involved. Pastor comes with trustees, deacons. Listen, what about this appropriate relationship? Is this true? Is this what's going on? Yes, yes. Well, you know, it's not right. I don't care what anybody says. This is what I like. This is what I love. I love her, but she's your stepmother. I don't care. Well, this is what the Bible said. Listen, just get out of my house. Okay. Well, at this stage, then we would bring it to the church, explain this is what's going on, try again one last chance. Now remember, there's two purposes for church discipline. First of all, is for the protection of the church. The Bible's clear of that. Second of all, is for the purpose of restoration. Our goal is not to elbow drop anybody who messes up. The eventual goal is to say, listen, what you're doing is wrong. Let's help you get this fixed and restore you. Galatians is very big. Galatians 6:1, that ye that are spiritual restore such a one. The idea of church discipline is not to get back at people, not to revenge upon them. The purpose of them is to get to the idea that you're doing wrong, let's fix it. Now, there's an implication here that church attendance was so important that the thought of not being able to go to church should be enough to wake people up and say, hey, I should probably get this right. It's definitely not written in 21st century America where they're like, something's on TV, I'd rather not go to church. Church attendance is not important to people anymore. But according to the Bible, it was a very big thing. It was the lifeblood. It's what people did to survive. They would go to church, they would get encouraged. And that church membership needs to be made a big deal again. The idea that we should be assembled together and the thought that being asked not to come back until you get things fixed should be enough to say, no, I really want to be with them. Maybe I should reconsider my ways. Again, we're trying to protect the church by sin and whatnot. Remember in 1 Corinthians, we can see how that started to affect the rest of the church by them not disciplining them. But the purpose, again, is not just to outcast them forever. It's for trying to get them restored, to try to bring them back. But once again, Jesus said, it's my church. I will build my church. Then he said, two chapters later, listen, there's a structure and order. Here's one structure and order. There's something to it. Jesus had tried to organize the efforts, and we could see that it continued to go on. When the people were added to the church in Acts chapter 2, they were added together in a membership. They were added, became a part of that local assembly that happened to be at Jerusalem at that time. Now, with that as an introduction, let's just look at some things, if you don't mind, as we're trying to understand that we're supposed to belong to a local church. Notice, if you don't mind, there's a mandate for the structure of the first century church. There's a mandate for the structure. Now, what is the purpose of the local church? What are we supposed to get accomplished? The Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? It's reaching the world with the gospel and then discipling, teaching them to do the same thing, that we're supposed to reach and to teach. And we're supposed to work at accomplishing the Great Commission to make sure that it gets done, doing our part of using our influence. So whenever someone joins a local church, they should first of all believe that this is what God has given them to do. But in the same time, God has put me here in this place to use my life and my influence in helping this local church accomplish the Great Commission. That every one of us have influence. When we talk about the structure of the local church, we understand that everyone has a part to play. It's not just dependent on the pastor. Everyone has a role to play. You have people that you'll meet that I'll never meet. You have different influences, different people in your sphere, people that you could influence for the gospel. In addition, every structure can only handle a certain amount. One person, no matter how great they are at organizing, can only effectively take care of a certain amount of people. Yes. But when we organize our efforts to succeed, we watch God work. May I give an example from history? In fact, in the feeding of the 5,000, and the gospel record of Mark especially, we could see that Jesus Christ, when you had 5,000 men who needed to be fed, and we're assuming those men had wives, and those men had at least one child, there are 15,000 people there. That's a lot. That's a lot of hungry people. And Jesus looked at his disciples, said, all right, guys, we should probably feed them. And they're like, where are we going to get stuff from? How are we going to take care of this? And Jesus asked the question, knowing what he was going to do, but he was trying to make sure that they understood. It's an impossible task. But Jesus had those people be organized in companies of 50s, of hundreds. He organized their efforts. Then he took the disciples and he trained them and he gave them the bread and they went out to the people. We see that Jesus organized his efforts in order to reach the people. Now, that's important because it wasn't the idea that Jesus is the head person and that all the 15,000 people had to stand in line in the hot desert after listening to preaching all day and wait their turn to get from Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm not a line person. If I see like five people in a McDonald's line, I'm going somewhere else. I'm just one of those things. I'm not waiting all day, 15,000 people. That's a lot of people. Now, so there are people more spiritual than I, but I'm just letting you know my own fault. I don't want to wait that long to get something to eat. But when Jesus organized his efforts to reach the people, what happened is that everyone was taken care of and no one was missed. Well, this has been employed several different times. A good example is the early part of the Sunday school. J. Frank Norris happened to be the pastor of the two biggest churches at the same time, one in Fort Worth, Texas, the other in Michigan. He pastored both of them at the same time. He would fly to each one each week and spend a week in each one. But what really made it work was not his personality, was not his force of will. It was his organization. The Sunday school superintendent was a man by the name of Louis Insminger. Louis Insminger organized the Sunday school, and he had it so each Sunday school class had a teacher and an assistant. The teacher was always training the assistant how to be a teacher. Each class started with 7 people. When they grew to 14, the class split. The teacher would take another class and take a new assistant. The assistant will become the teacher of that class and take another assistant. And then each of them with seven, they would build up to 14, and split again, with the idea that they were always training workers, always training people, and then anyone can keep track of 7 to 14 people. Hey, I missed you in church the other day. Are you all right? Hey, you had a procedure? Oh, good. Are you going to have surgery? Good. I'll pass that up the chain. That way people are not missed. If they miss church, someone's able to follow up with them. You can keep track of a small amount of people. They organize their efforts to succeed. So they're always training workers and they're trying to make it so they could take care of them. Wonderful. They're following the example of the Bible of trying to organize their efforts so that way people are taken care of. Well, there should be a structure of a church. There should be something that they assemble together, they operate correctly. A second thing as we try to go through this is the idea of the membership of the church. Now, we spoke about this last week, that the Apostle Paul, he was in discipleship in Arabia for 3 years. He came to Jerusalem. Let's see how well your memories are doing. What did Paul try to do when he came to the church? He assuaged himself to?
Say it again.
When the Apostle Paul finally came to Jerusalem, he assuaged himself to, trying to see if you guys remember from last week. All right, well then we will look it up. The book of Acts chapter 9. I was just giving you guys a chance so someone to shine brightly. Or at least make myself feel better as a teacher that someone remembered. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we pick up what the same exact story I was making reference to in verse number 26. And when Saul came to Jerusalem, everybody's there, right? Yeah. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul came to Jerusalem, he essayed to... Well, okay, missing the big word that I'm going. He essayed to join himself to the disciples. When Paul came from Arabia and came to the church of Jerusalem, he came there for the purpose to join with him. Of course, nobody wanted to sit with the murderer, so he was out there. So Barnabas came and put, there we go, all right, bring it in. But he came there for the purpose of joining them. We could see this principle all throughout the Bible. May I look, show you something else? Look with me in Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter 5. So in Acts chapter 5, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and so God publicly killed them, which is a big deal. Notice the aftermath of the death of Ananias and Sapphira, and notice with me in verse number 11, chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, and verse number 11. And great fear came upon all the church. By the way, if you saw someone lie to God and God killed him, don't you think you'd have a little bit of fear? Say, well, maybe I shouldn't do, maybe this is a big deal. This is a big deal. So the people in the church are now saying, okay, this is a big deal. And upon as many as heard these things. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostle were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all within one accord of Solomon's porch. And the rest, and of the rest, doth no man join himself to them, but the people magnify them. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So verse 13 and 14 are big. So people who were not a part of the church heard, oh man, God's killing people who lie to him. They go, maybe I won't join that church. Now, what they're doing is, these are lost people or people who are not saved, who are going, there's something serious there. You don't join that church willy-nilly. You don't become that part of that church haphazardly. It's a serious thing to be a member of that church. And there were people like that, nope. However, the next verse, and believers were more added to the Lord. There are other believers that said, you know what? God's real in that place. We're going to come join that. And joining that, there's something big, something serious. We're going to take this. We could see this idea of joining, becoming a part of, not just a vacation through it, not just saying, well, I'll show up to this church one day and this church the other day, but becoming and joining themselves part of that church and saying, this is a serious thing. It's not a light thing. It's not something I do as a hobby. When I join a church, I become a part of it, and it becomes a very big deal. We see that with the idea of 1 Corinthians. Notice with me, if you don't mind, 1 Corinthians, since we're in the middle or at the very end of our series of 1 Corinthians, finishing up the book today and tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just as a reminder of some of the things that we've already kind of covered. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice with me in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out into the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, that if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Notice that word without. And do not judge them that are within. Notice the word without and the word within. So here Paul is saying, again, he's dealing with the idea of church discipline. We had brought that up before. That Paul is telling them that, listen, I told you not to have company with all these people, but let's just define our terms. I'm not talking about those without. You still have to go to work, and those at work are sinners and goofballs, and you have to deal with them. All right? We're not saying that you have to hem it up, and I'm not going to deal with anyone who's sinful. No, you have to go out and deal with the world. What we're talking about are those within. That if there's those within that have these sins that are not dealt with, you don't have to company with them. You need to discipline them. You need to take care of them. So again, there's a distinction between those who are without, those who are not a member of the church, and those who are a member of the church. Once again, showing that church membership's important, and it needs to be taken seriously with our conduct and our responsibility of being a member of that church. That it is a very important thing. With that, let's go then to the metaphors used to describe the church. In the Bible, there are several different ways, pictures, metaphors, to try to describe the local church. Now, again, we've already hit these before in previous series. So just as a reminder, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the body of Christ. We made a big deal of that. That the idea of a body is that our body is made up of many members. Not, you are not a single eyeball. You have eyes and ears and mouth and nose, head and shoulders, knees and toes. You are made up of many parts. And remember in that passage we said that if your ear said, well, no one looks at me and said, what a gorgeous ear that you are. But people do that to the eyes. The ear says, fine. Nobody likes me. No one looks at me. I quit. I'm just not part of the body anymore. Well, it doesn't work that way. You need your ear. Everything has a different function. Everyone has an important function, even the functions you don't see. For example, your tailbone. You said, well, I don't need my tailbone. Well, do you know that there are actual muscles connected to that tailbone that helps you to do very important bodily functions every day? And then without that, you'd be pretty stuck. It becomes very important. But nobody likes to look at the tailbone. I understand that. Feet. Nobody looks at the feet, but everyone looks at the hands. That's why some of you ladies make them really pretty and do all kinds of things with the hands. People like the hands, but no one looking at the feet. But the feet says, you know what? I quit. I don't want to be part of the body. No one likes looking at me. It doesn't work that way. It's important function. Think about how well the foot is structured. That someone as big as I am, 300 plus pounds now, my feet can hold my entire weight. That's a pretty good structure. My hands can't do that. My hands get to carry all kinds of things, but each of my body is made up differently. And the Bible's trying to describe that in the body of Christ, not everyone has to be the head. Everyone has a part to play in the body, and that the whole body has to function correctly. If there's something wrong with a part of my body, the whole body suffers, right? You don't believe me? Then go step on your kid's Legos in the middle of the night and see if it doesn't affect your whole body. All right? If one part of your body suffers, the whole part of the body suffers. And that's why we try to work on all of our body being healthy. And so the Bible takes time in 1 Corinthians 12 to take a big time to describe the body of Christ as the church and that we all function together. By the way, your body's not scattered everywhere else. it's assembled together, right? You're in one location right now, as far as we can tell. Your mind may be on vacations, but your body itself, it's here. In addition, the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the household of God, that the church is a family. We're a household of faith. We pray together. We carry and bury one another's burdens, and that we should be a family together. Many of you have said the same sentiment that I have, that many of you are closer than my own kin.
Amen.
That we assemble together. We become a family. We become important to each other. The Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're the building of God. We're a frame fit securely together. And that as God adds to the house, he builds it and expands it. And it's made to be expanded and still fit perfectly the whole time. That God adds to it and builds up and expands it. He's the perfect architect. And that we're the building of God. Each of these are trying to describe an assembled. It gives a picture of a physical thing, people assembled together, made up of many parts, but all of those parts are important to make the whole. That we are the assembly of the Riverview Baptist Church, fit together for a common purpose, and that you are important, you're a very vital part of this structure, and God wants to use this structure to get his work and his will accomplished in this local area. That the local church is important. And so for you to be a member of the local church is very important. For you to be a part, to be joined, as we see the Bible use that word, to be joined together, for you to be within and not without, it's important. It is very important. It's God's will for you to be a member, to be a part of a local church, and that you to use your life and your influence in helping this local church or the local church that God sends you to move forward in accomplishing the Great Commission. Your membership is important because you're a part of God's design in what he is doing with the church. Isn't that wonderful? And so this is just a reminder that God has put the church together. He's structured it. He's the one who puts the pieces together. Every part is important. That means you're important as well. Praise the Lord for what God is doing in this world through his work. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.